Well, if you've ever been involved in a service here, you know that there's lots of moving parts going on, right? And I started preparing this sermon back in August because I knew I was going to have this super busy stretch being away in September and then hosting my family. So I prepared this ages ago. And about the middle of this week, I found myself really regretting that I did not have a sermon prepared about peace or trusting God or understanding why war happens, right? So I am going to preach the sermon that I prepared way back, but I think it would be remiss of us not to at least pray about what's going on in the Middle East. So I'd like to start with this. It's a prayer from Mennonite Central Committee. So I'll invite you to please pray with me. O God of life and love and peace, we witness the violence and injustice in your holy land and in Ukraine, and our hearts break. Our hearts break for the people of Israel, for the victims of violent attacks by Hamas, for those who live with fear and insecurity, for those who suffer from the intergenerational trauma of violence. Our hearts break for Palestinians, for the victims of violent attacks by the Israel military, for those being denied water, electricity, and medical care, for those who are refugees, long displaced from their homes. Our hearts break for Ukrainians. We pray that hard hearts of conquest will be softened. We pray that the very best practices of peace will prevail among leaders. We pray gratefully that your spirit of healing and hope is present. We especially pray that weapons of war be laid down, that walls of separation be dismantled, that prisoners be released, that demonizing of the other cease, that political leaders seek the good of all people in Palestine and Israel and Ukraine and Russia. O God, whose heart breaks for the world, may your justice dwell in the world. May your righteousness abide. May the effect of justice be enduring peace. And Lord, I pray also that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Okay, so on to the sermon I prepared. So in just a few days, it's my birthday. And this year is somewhat of a milestone year for me. I'm not turning 40, believe it or not. And I'm not turning 70. But it's a milestone in that I am turning the age that my mother was when she died. And I find myself just very keenly aware of the passage of time and looking back on my life and just the reality that, you know, my earthly life is not going to last forever. And with that awareness comes lots of contemplation. And I find myself asking questions like, have I lived my best life? Do I still have time to do better? Am I wiser? Am I kinder? Am I more at peace now than I was when I was 20? Am I closer to God? Will I be able to stand confidently before him? You know, have I taught my children well? On and on and on. Perhaps you have had similar ponderings like that at times. Well, we aren't the first. The Bible records the musings of someone else who was coming to terms with the passage of time and his mortality. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul had made it his life's mission to tell as many people as possible about Jesus Christ. And he had traveled far and wide to preach the gospel and to establish churches. And his work was considered very controversial, and it had landed him in prison. So there he is behind bars. He's uncertain about his future, and he's facing the very real possibility of execution. So it's understandable that he would be doing some serious contemplating about his life and his legacy. And his thoughts and his heart turn to what he's leaving behind. What's going to happen when I'm gone? So he writes a kind of farewell address to a particular church, and he sends it in the form of a letter. Now, think about what you might say to someone if you thought that this might be the last time that you're going to talk to them. Maybe you're saying goodbye to a friend who's moving to another country. Or you're the valedictorian at a graduation ceremony and all your classmates are about to disperse, go their separate ways. Or you're sitting with a relative in palliative care. You tend to be rather sentimental, right? And you tend to focus on saying the things that you deem most important. And that's what Paul does in this letter to the Philippians. With much emotion, he writes down what he wants his friends to remember most, what is most important. So we're going to read from this farewell address that he wrote to the church in Philippi. You can turn in your Bibles to Philippians 1. Or I believe they're going to be on the screen. Okay. So we're going to read from verse 3 in a first Philippians 1. Yeah, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So it's these last few verses, the prayer, that I want to focus on today. No slides? They were? Okay, there it is. Okay. I would suggest that this prayer is relevant for every one of us who might be pondering about what matters most in life. It's good advice about what we should be paying attention to as we strive to live our best lives. The first point that Paul makes is to love well. Verse 9 says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That is the first point should come as no surprise. Like, love is like the membership badge of Christianity, right? It's to be the defining mark of all of us who follow Jesus. So it's a given that these people are already loving, okay? And the love he's talking about is this agape kind of love, the kind that resembles God's love for his people, the kind that goes way deeper than just being a feeling, but it's expressed in attitudes and behavior. It looks for the good and the well-being of other people, right? You all know that. Paul's prayer is that their love would abound. Now, I live beside a creek, and there are times that creek is changing, eh? So there are times, say during a hot summer dry spell, where that creek is a mere trickle. You can hardly see it. And other times, say during the spring thaw, where there is so much water that that creek could be called a river. Like it's a rushing river, and you can hear it, and you can see it, and you can even fish in it. Paul prays that their love would be like that rushing river, abundant, flourishing, remarkable. But it's this last part of the verse that I find most interesting. He prays that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Yes, he wants them to be loving, always, very, very loving, but he cautions them to be smart about it. Love well. He cautions them to have some boundaries around their love. So go back to that picture of the rushing river. Any rushing river. I think of what happened in Ottawa or any number of cities this spring when there was so much rain and so much ice melting that the river got so high that it overflowed its banks and it flooded parts of the city. And what happened? There were power outages, roads were unpassable, basements flooded, furniture got wrecked, trees were uprooted, and it wasn't good for anyone. That's what love without boundaries can be like. There are dikes, there are sandbags, there's solid infrastructure that are safeguards to help contain a river prone to flooding. Knowledge and depth of insight are the safeguards against love that might be impulsive, or love that could cause damage or invite abuse or seek to people-please. Here's an example. So one day I was working here at Covenant and the phone rings, and on the line there was a very friendly man who addressed me by name. He said, "Pastor Elise, it's so-and-so. Remember me? I was at your Easter service. My daughter wore this little pink dress, and you complimented her on it. Remember?" He was really good because he played to my pride of having a good memory. And true confessions, I lied and said, "Well, yes, of course I remember you." Yeah. So he went on to say, "I have had an emergency. We've had to move to Nova Scotia. I really need $500 for my family to get back on our feet. Do you think the church could lend me this money? And I promise to pay you back." So I was conflicted. Yes, we are to be loving. Yes, we are to be generous. Yes, we are to provide for people in need. And my first impulse, people pleaser here, was to send him the money right then and there. But something didn't feel right. And as I took my time, he gave me a phone number to call where I could verify his story, an accomplice. So the woman I spoke to at the other end said, "Yep, this is what's happened. He's legit." So what to do? Well, I like to think that the safeguards of knowledge and depth of insight kicked in. I called the guy back and asked for time to consider his request. I told him that the church has a policy that no spending from this compassion fund can happen without the approval of two people. And so I would have to get back to him. Well, he got angry and hung up, and that was that. A few hours later, I got an email that had been sent out to all the churches in the area. It's from one of the area pastors saying, "Be on the lookout or be on guard against this man who's calling all the churches, talking about being at an Easter service and asking for money," so et cetera, et cetera. So it was a scam, right? There's the knowledge part, eh? Talking to others. And I dare say that Christians can be suckers for scams like this, where we want to obey the command to love, but we fail to love without safeguards. There was a Facebook post a few weeks ago, your daughter, Carrie, that said, "Unconditional love does not mean unconditional tolerance." Right? Love well. And I think that loving in knowledge includes knowing yourself and your own limitations. Now, I'm just coming out of a very intense time of hosting all of my children and grandchildren in my house during a weekend of rain. And I love them all so very much, so very much. And it was really a blessing last weekend. However, over the years, I have gained some knowledge about myself and some depth of insight about what I need to be able to love well. I know that when I am in constant company and constant chaos, my energy depletes, and I get cranky and resentful, and I risk ruining the mood for everyone. I'm not loving well when I try to do it all for everyone, and I overspend, and I overprepare, and I don't rest properly. So, last Sunday afternoon, when bowling was suggested as an activity to get everybody out of the house, I offered to stay home with the sleeping toddler. Knowledge and depth of insight. And I was able to get some breathing space, some quiet time to regain my equilibrium. And when everybody returned, I was much better equipped to love well again. And you might have different needs and limitations, and I think it's really wise to get to know what those are so that you can respect your own humanity and be at your best. Be at your best to love others well. What matters most? Point one, love well so that, verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. The purpose of loving well is so that you will, and this is Paul's second point, so that you will choose wisely. Now, the Greek word he uses for to discern means to something like test gold to determine its purity. It's not so much judging good from bad, but better from best, right? Paul wanted his friends to test, to question, to assess situations and opportunities so that they would be able to recognize what was most important. He wanted them to focus their time and their energy and their emotions, not their emotions, what did I say that for? Their time, their energy, and their resources on what matters most. Now think of the number of choices that you are faced with every day. All the demands on your attention and your affection and your energy and your money. It is impossible, you can't do it, to take on everything that comes your way, even good things. You can't do it. I sit on the Parks and Recreation Committee for the Township of Tiny. And at this meeting, at this week's meeting, someone came and asked us to address a concern happening in their neighborhood. And it was a legitimate concern, and it would have been so easy to just say yes, people pleaser. It was what I thought an easy fix, decision made, the resident goes away happy, and the committee looks really good. But one of the directors reminded us that our mandate as a committee was to keep our eye on the big picture, the recreation master plan. You know, the fruit of months and months or years even of research and consultation. He reminded us that our job was to look beyond the immediate, urgent individual requests that come our way, and to consider the needs of the township as a whole, as well as the limitations of time and budget, right? What will serve the whole population best? What is most important? So while approving the urgent request would have been good, we were encouraged to discern what is best. For Paul, for Christians, the master plan for informing our choices would be the gospel of Christ. The gospel and all the spiritual and moral values it espouses is the big picture that guides us towards becoming the kind of people we want to be, living the kind of life we want to live, leaving the legacy we want to leave, aligning with God's heart. The gospel is the master plan that is the master plan that reminds us that there is more to life than what we see right here. There's lots more going on. And the gospel is the master plan that encourages us to focus on what is most excellent. Are you using your time, your talent, your treasures on what is most excellent? Choose wisely. Here are just a few practical questions for you to consider about the kind of choices you make every day. And every day makes up a life, yep. So what do you do with your time? How many hours a week do you spend with your children or your elderly parents? How much time do you spend watching TV or scrolling through Facebook? Down that rabbit hole. What have you read in the last 6 months? Do you take time to listen to God, not hurrying to make a decision, but consulting him? Do you take time for personal prayer? Do you pray for not only physical healing for your loved ones, but also for their spiritual health? Do you pray for help and guidance and insight? How do you decide what to do with your money? Do you contribute to God's work that will last beyond this life? Behind your answers to all of these questions are choices. Choose wisely. Aim for the most excellent. The third point that Paul makes is live with integrity. Look at the second part of verse 10. And so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Live your life, loving well, making wise choices, with the sure expectation that one day this earthly life will be no more, and you will stand before Christ and give an account of how you lived. Be pure and blameless. Now, the word for pure here is the same as sincere, sincera, sincere. For you French speakers, you recognize that as Jean, sincere. Yeah, but what does sincere mean? You got it.
Got me there.
Oh, without wax. It means without wax. Sincere. Yeah, sincere. So apparently, as the story goes, there dishonest sculptors in biblical times would cover any flaws in their work by mixing melted wax with marble dust. They would just hide the imperfections. And when that sculpture got held up to full sunlight, the flaws in the work would be evident. When an honest sculptor presented his work, they would state that the sculpture was sincera, or without wax. It had integrity, okay? That is how Paul is urging his friends to live their lives, without wax or with integrity, lives that will stand up to the sunlight test, so that they can stand unashamed before Christ now and when he returns. And I don't know what having integrity means for you, but I think about, you know, being honest, keeping my word, admitting when I'm wrong, not saying disparaging things about someone behind their back, giving my best effort, behaving in a way that aligns with my values, remembering that I'm created in the image of God. Anybody have anything else that you wanted to join in this conversation? What comes up for you when you think of living with integrity?
Keeping your word.
Keeping your word? Doing what you say you do. Yeah.
All the mistakes you've made in life.
All the mistakes you've made in life. You can always make amends, right?
Try.
Yep, indeed. Anything else?
Telling the truth.
Thank you.
Other people matter.
Mm-hmm. Other people matter.
Standing up for what you believe in, even when it's hard.
Standing up for what you believe in, especially when it's hard. I'm repeating for the online people. Yeah. Okay.
Owning your mistakes.
Good. So how do we attain these goals? How do we love well, choose wisely, and live with integrity? Verse 11 tells us, Paul's prayer, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We can't attain these goals through our own efforts. Notice that it says filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's passive. We don't fill ourselves, but we are filled by an outside source. And that's through our connection to Jesus Christ. As we stay connected to him, you know, as we pray, as we take time to ask for guidance and to be aware of his presence, as we acknowledge him in all our ways, to quote Proverbs 3, as we trust that he is for us And as we keep company with people who encourage us to stay connected, His Holy Spirit will equip us with the capacity to love well, choose wisely, live with integrity. Jesus said it in John 15, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Now, I'm also encouraged by verse 6 of this letter that we read earlier, where Paul writes, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So I trust, you know, that as I do my part in being open and willing to be guided by Christ, that as I make space in my life for staying connected to him, that God continues to work in me, ongoing, every moment, molding me, pruning me, guiding me. And I trust that his work in me is good, even if at times it's painful. And I trust that he will bring it all together to completion when Christ returns. This is a worthy, inspiring farewell address that Paul gave the Philippians, and it's one that all followers of Jesus Christ can embrace. It's a prayer that we will thrive, that we will grow, that our lives will bring glory to God. And may this be our prayer for our church, for ourselves, for our families. Oh God, we thank you for your word that is still relevant today, just as much as it was 2,000 years ago. And God, I pray for each one of us here that as we stay connected to you, Lord, that you would equip us to love well, to choose wisely, and to live with integrity. God, may we live our lives for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.